Raise your hand if you know what you want to do for work when you grow up.
I know, yeah.
Okay. You,
yes, I don't know.
Now, raise your hand if it changed from when you were a little kid.
Nope.
Yeah. Okay, now, who wants to tell me what they want to do for work when they grow up and why?
I
want to
be a fireman.
Yeah, Abby.
Okay, I want to be a missionary in Africa because I like Africa and I like Jesus.
Awesome. How about you, Peyton?
I want to go to the army.
Right on. Patone. Yes.
Neonatal doctor because I'll work with babies and wear comfy clothes.
Right on.
Logical point.
Right on. And see, a lot of you are going to pick what you're going to do for work based off of something that you're really good at, and which is going to be awesome, or something that you really like, and that's what you should go after. How God, the passions and gifts God has made you, and go after that. And some of you are going to really love your job, and some of you are really going to pour yourself into what you do for work, and that's all good. I want you to find something that the Lord has given you to be good at, and I want you to love it. Be careful that it doesn't become a part of your identity. That it doesn't get wrapped up in who you are. And, like, identity is kind of a weird concept. So, for example, this is my ID card. This is a version of me about 20 pounds heavier when I was a student in at Dallas Theological Seminary. And this was my ID card to kind of tell me who I was and to tell people who I am. Because your identity is basically answering the question of who am I? That's your identity. The person that you are. Now, there's a big difference between what you do and who you are. But identity is essentially a question of who am I? And, like, if I ask that question of myself, like, who am I? I might first go to things like, well, I am a worship pastor. I am a youth pastor. But that would be wrong. That's not my identity. That's not who I am. That's what I do. My identity is not that I am a youth pastor. There's something deeper and exponentially more significant as to who I am. There's only one answer to that question, and it's simply that I am His. That's who I am. Who I am at the core of my soul and my being is that I belong to Jesus, that I am saved by Him and connected, linked to God through Jesus, that I belong to Him and I am His treasured possession and I am His. That's my identity. That's who I am. There's a lot of other things that I do, but I want y'all to make sure you keep clear the difference between who you are and what you do, and try not to let them mingle too much. Because basically, here's what I'm trying to say. Work doesn't work. So what do you think? You guys know what I've been saying in the book of Ecclesiastes. What might I say work doesn't work well at achieving?
Satisfaction.
Work doesn't work at satisfying you. Remember, we all have a soul that, like, our stomach growls when it's hungry and is wanting something. Our soul is always longing and needing something. And work can't satisfy that longing. It's only Jesus. Work will not do it. So work doesn't work. And just to remind you of where we've been so far, remember, earth can't satisfy us, progress can't satisfy us, wisdom can't satisfy us, pleasure can't satisfy us, possessions can't satisfy, wisdom can't save you. We already know it can't satisfy, it also can't save you. Like, you're going to die anyway. Remember, that was last week. And then this week we're going to talk about how work, your job, is pain and grief and it's meaningless, which is basically saying work can't satisfy you. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, the problem with work is that it will disappoint you. It will frustrate you. It will hurt you. If you're looking to work to provide your happiness, your job to make you happy, you will be disappointed. The problem with jobs is that, or work, is that they can't be trusted. Because people go out of business all the time. Markets turn down and people just go out of business. So this job that you may really love can disappear. Jobs are temporary. People get injured and you can no longer do the work that you used to be able to do. People get overlooked for a job promotion that they should have and somebody else gets it. People move. People sell their companies. All kinds of stuff happens to jobs that are completely beyond our control. So if you're looking to be satisfied and to be happy in having the job that you want and for it staying that way, you will be disappointed. It can't satisfy you. It can't provide you with happiness. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 17. Because Solomon discovered that work can't satisfy us. And he's going to tell us why he says that, how he came to that conclusion. There's Bibles in the corners if anybody doesn't have one. Everybody got a Bible? Good.
I need a Bible.
And there are highlighters in a basket that you... Will somebody pass that basket around in case anybody wants to take notes or mark stuff? And I am going to pray. Please pray with me. Jesus, we come to you now and we ask that you would point our hearts to you, Jesus. That we would listen to you. And we want to hear not our own thoughts, not the people next to us. We want to hear from you, Jesus, right now. Will you speak to us from your word? Holy Spirit, will you open our hearts? Will you help us to focus on you and make our hearts soft to receive like seeds implanted deep in our hearts what you have to say to us from your word? And change us according to your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 17. Listen to what Solomon says about work. So I hated life. Wow, he hated life. Why did he hate life? Look at that word, because. Usually when you see the word because, it's answering the question why. Why did he hate life? Because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. Now notice, what kind of work is he talking about? Work that's done under the sun. Remember, Solomon is like got this blinder on where he's saying, I'm only looking and thinking and talking about things in the physical realm of what's going on planet Earth. And he says, work in that realm done under the sun was grievous to me. What does that mean? It's kind of a weird word that we don't use a whole lot. What is he trying to say if work is grievous? What's he trying to say?
Saddening.
Saddening? Yeah. What else?
Burdensome.
Burdensome? Yeah. What else?
Distressing.
Distressing? Yeah. All good words. And what's the root of that word, grievous? Grief. That work causes him grief. And all of it is what? Meaningless. A chasing after the wind. We've heard that before, right? Everything is meaningless. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And verse 18, he didn't just hate life. Now it says, I hated all the things that I had toiled for under the sun. What is that word toil? What's another word for toil?
Work.
Or his job or work. I hated all the things that I had toiled for under the sun. So not only did he hate life because work was so grievous, but now he also hated the things that his work earned him. Remember we talked about possessions don't satisfy, and this big pile of stuff that he had piled up for himself from all of the hard work that he had done. He says, all those things that I worked so hard for, I hate them. I hate all the things that I toiled for under the sun. Why? Why would he hate all those things? Because I must leave them to one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. I love that word poured, because you get this idea that he put everything he had into it and poured it in. And all of what he tried to achieve, something like what we would call it today is the American dream. To try to get the best position and advance to more and more and gather and pile up more and more stuff. And he says, I hated it because I realized that the one who comes after me is going to have control over all that stuff that I poured myself into. And this too is what? Meaningless. It's as if he just kind of realized, you know what? I've been working my butt off my whole life, and it just occurred to me some little punk is going to have all my stuff after I die, and I'll have no control over what happens to all my stuff. And it's going to be gone, as far as I'm concerned. So the reason possessions don't satisfy is because they don't last. You can't take it with you after you die, no matter how much stuff you have. Imagine you see this cookie jar, and you reach inside the cookie jar. It's narrow at the top and wide at the bottom, and you grip and you feel this cookie, and you go, that's the one I want.
Yes.
It feels delicious. You clutch it with your fist. You pull up. Boonk.
I don't smell a cookie.
Oh, no. Gosh, come on. Problem. You can't get your hand out with the cookie. Now imagine, okay, this is a steel jar that you can't break. It's super glued to the table that you can't turn. Your only options are to release the cookie and walk away, or just stand there gripping it hopelessly. You have to let go and move on. And it's like that with our stuff on planet Earth. You can grab all this stuff, but then when it's time to go, you can't take any of it with you. There is this, a long time ago, I don't know, maybe 10, 15 years ago, there was this idiotic bumper sticker that you would see around. It was usually on really expensive cars. This picture's really outdated because, like I say, it's an old bumper sticker, but it used to say this: he who dies with the most toys wins. And that is sort of the battle cry of the American dream, is it not? Like, I'm going to get all this stuff. I'm going to look sweet in everything I wear and whatever I drive and everywhere I go. And if I die with the most toys, I win. This infuriates me. He who dies with the most toys still dies. And then you have to give it to some fool who you don't know if they're going to be wise or not with it. It does you no good. And this is what Solomon came to realize. So he says in verse 20, so my heart began to despair. First it was grief for him, and now it's despair over all my toilsome labor. What's another word for labor?
Work.
For all my toilsome labor or work under the sun. So again, he's talking about this work done under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Because wisdom does help, right? To work better and faster. It's not eternal. It's temporary, but it's still advantageous. And then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. Notice that it says, again, work done under the sun, or labor under the sun. He keeps saying that, and I have to ask the question, I wonder if there is another kind of labor. Is there a different kind of work that's not so grievous? If he keeps talking about the work done under the sun, we'll come back to that in a minute. Look at verse 22. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? So, with all this work that is kind of a meaningless waste of time, when you're working to advance and pile things up, he says, is there anything to be gained? What's the advantage? Is there any reward to working and striving so hard? Well, there's a three-part reward that you get. And it's right here in the next verse. And you guys tell me, what are the three things? It says, all his days his work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. So what's the reward we get for working our tails off here on planet Earth?
Pain.
Just lose it all.
Pain.
Grief.
No sleep. And no sleep. Restless nights. Mm-hmm. That's your reward for working, for chasing down the American dream. Pain, grief, and restless nights. Restless nights. How many of you have something that you try to do when you have a hard time sleeping? That you are thinking about something, you're wound up about something, something that you do that helps you sleep? Anybody want to share? Read. What do you do?
Close my eyes.
Close your eyes, eyelids. Thank you, Jesus, for my eyelids. Yeah, Patone.
Go work out or pumple your brothers, whichever one comes first.
Okay. Right on. Yeah, breathing.
Play on my phone and listen to music.
Play on your phone, listen to music.
Read comics.
I see. Reading usually does it for me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If you think about random things, then you start kind of like dreaming, and then you just fall asleep.
You have to close your eyes.
You have to close your eyes and just think about random stuff.
Which
and
is kind of dreamy. Dream
sooner
state
or later, your brain is like, all right, let's just...
Does anybody count sheep?
I think it is. I don't know.
That never works.
No, what you do is you count them jumping over the fence like they're so like your head moves and you guys.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, if you count sheep, Grumpy Cat has a message for you.
Oh my god.
I can't be kidding.
He says only kids count sheep to fall asleep. Count your debts, your mistakes, your heartaches, and cry yourself to sleep like an adult. That's what chasing down the American dream can do for you. That's what being identified by your work gives you. If that's your identity, if it's wrapped up in who you are, you have sleepless nights. Why would you say that people have a hard time sleeping? How would you explain why do they have a hard time sleeping? What do you think? Worries.
So much on your mind.
Stress. So much on your mind.
Sugar.
Possibly.
They don't think they're going to be all right.
Anxiety. Here's the problem. If you're identified by your work, and if you're trying to be satisfied by your work, then here's the problem. Your work will never be enough. Because here's what happens. If you are trying to be identified and your value comes only from being the best cook, business executive, coach, whatever, then you're always going to want to, before you go to bed, before you go home, before you go to bed, it's just, I got to make one more phone call, I got to make one more deal, I got to bake one more cake, I have to set up one more appointment, I have to sell one more car, just one more, and you think, I got to do one more. And then you get to bed, and you're sitting there, and your mind is still spinning, and you think, why can't I sleep? I know. I should have sold just one more. I should have just done... I quit too early. That's my problem. It's not the problem. Because when you're trying to be satisfied by your own goals that you set up for yourself, and it's wrapped up in your work and your job and what you do, it'll never satisfy you. You can never do enough stuff that's going to hit the bottom of your soul and make you go, ah... Because the only thing that's going to do that is Jesus. If you're turning to work and being identified in being the best whatever in your workplace, it's not going to satisfy. And it's going to leave you with your mind spinning, thinking, how can I be better? How can I do more? And you won't be able to rest. Peace comes from Jesus, not from work or accomplishments. So, restless nights. Now, what about the pain and the grief? Do you think he's talking about real, literal, physical pain? What do you think? Maybe, right? But I think he's probably talking about more of a metaphorical pain and grief, which is basically saying work is frustrating. Things will always go wrong at work, at your job, whatever it may be. Things will always go wrong. And you guys know this already because some of you don't have jobs, but you have a paper that you set out to write. And about halfway through it, something goes wrong. Your computer crashes, or you lose a file, or somebody distracts you, or there's any number of things that when you set your mind to a task to accomplish it and do your work, school work, or job work, that there will always be complications. There will always be something to frustrate it and to stop you from meeting your goals the way you want to. There's always things that are going to go wrong. And Ecclesiastes 10:8 says it like this: whoever digs a pit may fall into it. There's just different kinds of jobs and hands-on kind of work. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. You never know. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. And whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. Just Solomon's way of saying, whatever kind of work you do, just expect there's danger. There's problems that are going to happen. Work isn't going to go the way you want it to. It is going to be pain, and it is going to be grief. Why? Why won't work just go smoothly? Well, you can blame it on Adam and Eve. Way back at the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, it's kind of like if you've ever, your parents leave the house and say, I just baked this fresh apple pie, now leave it sitting on the counter and don't eat it. I'll be back in a little bit, and you come, and they come home, and you've devoured the pie, you and your siblings. So then what's your parents going to do? The father is going to start dishing out punishments and saying, boom, boom, boom. So now this is what happened. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and now God is going to hand out punishments. And here's what he says to Adam. He says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. God gave Adam a job when he got into the garden to tend it and to work it. And he says, your work is going to be cursed and frustrated. There's going to be painful toil. The ground is not going to yield its fruit to you easily. There's going to be complications. That's part of the curse. And he says, it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. So that's good stuff, plants of the field, but it's going to be mixed with thorns and thistles. There is going to be progress and good things in your work, but you have to count on thorns and thistles. It's going to happen. Frustration and complication is part of the normal rhythm of a cursed creation that we live in. So expect work, classwork or job work, to be frustrating. Expect it to never go the way you want it to go. It's part of the deal of being humans on planet Earth. Things are going to go wrong. If it's a job, people are going to disappoint you. People that say they're going to be there or work your shift will flake on you. People who say that you're going to get off at a certain time will lie to you and stretch it and say you're going to get off 10 hours later. Yeah, they'll do that. Time to get another job if that happens. But there's all kind of things. You think that it's going to take you this long to mop the floor in the store, and then you're going to knock over the bucket, or someone's going to steal your mop, and there's anything. Whatever it is, there's going to be complications, and it is going to be stretched out. The goals that you set up for yourself, don't hope in them. Don't look for satisfaction in them, because it won't work out. You have to be able to disconnect yourself from who you are and what you do, and know that what you do is going to be changed all the time. It's going to be up and down. It's going to be success, frustration mixed in. It's going to be good plants and thorns and thistles all mixed in. And it's going to be painful. I think there's one more part of this. Yeah. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. So it's going to be sweat, it's going to be hard work, it's part of the curse. So if you find your satisfaction in steady progress and fruit in your work, you will be continually disappointed, and you'll be continually frustrated, and you will go mad. If your satisfaction is in Jesus in the midst of this ride that we're on, and say, oh, here comes another downer. Jesus, you still with me? Yep, good. Okay, I'm going to be all right. Your satisfaction, your identity is in Him. Your identity is, I am His. Then you're going to be okay. If you're identified by your job, you're in trouble. And I can tell you, it's the same. Some of you don't have jobs. Think about projects, work that you do with your hands. Some of you help your dads build fences. Something always goes wrong. If you've ever helped your dad with some plumbing, something always goes wrong. Anything you work on your car, it's never what you think it is. It's always something else. Anything that I am not a handy Andy, and anything that I set my hands to do will take at least 5 times as long as I think it's going to take and cost 3 times, 10 times more than I think it's going to cost. It just always happens. That's the world that we live in. Expect it. Expect work to not satisfy. You can't count on it. You can't trust it. Why does it work out like that? I think it might be God's way of reminding us that work can't satisfy you. Only He can. So, we talked about how this is the work under the sun. Is there a different kind of work? Is there a work that is more satisfying? More in the realm of looking for what we need in Jesus? I think there might be. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 12, if any man builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, those are different things we can build with, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. The day, you can't tell in this font, but that's all caps, because that's a particular day. That's the day he comes back and judges. Will bring it to light, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. So this is a metaphor talking about the work that we do on planet Earth. If your work is all about what's under the sun and about chasing the American dream, which one of those materials are we building with? If it's all about the American dream and building up my wealth and getting a good retirement fund, which one of those materials am I building with?
Straw.
Hay and straw. Wood also, I think. Those are the things that when the fire comes, these are like gone. And this is like gone. But what if you use your job as your mission field? Some of you are really good at soccer. You might do that for a living, and that means your mission field is soccer. You're going to have a relationship with soccer players that I would never be able to talk to. Some of you are brilliant in building and thinking through how mechanically things work together. You might be an engineer. That's your mission field. You're going to be able to have conversations with people that I can't even have 2 sentences with before I go, huh? What? That's your mission field. Now, if you use what you're good at and the passions God has given you to work in that field and look around you at the people and become their friend and love them like Jesus and look for opportunities to tell them about the love of Jesus, what are you building with? There you go. Gold, silver, and costly stones. That's the stuff that lasts. So in your work, don't focus on the job. Focus on the people. The job is just a location. It's a mission field that you're going to be making disciples in. And that's specific to you and what God has made you good at. Places that the rest of us can't go. You can't trust the job. So don't hope in it. Don't look for satisfaction in it. You see this dog? Okay. Imagine this dog has a big old bone in his mouth. And it's your job to go and get that bone out of his mouth. And he just... And he will not let go of that bone because he has a mad dog grip on that bone and he won't let go. Okay. Some of you are on your way to becoming this dog, where you have certain passions and desires about a hobby or a career path, and you're already getting some career plans that you're starting to sink in concrete. And if you're not careful, that will become part of your identity. That I, who I am, I'm the guy who's going to be the best fill in the blank, whatever it is. And if it becomes something that controls you and something that defines you, that you're no longer a child of God, you are the world's best electrical engineer, for example, then you are this dog who's got your career, your job in your teeth, and you have a death grip that you're never going to let go. And there will be times whenever your loved ones, your wife, your kids will come to you and will try to gently get that thing out and say, it's time to let go. Or there might be a time whenever God is trying to say, son, daughter, it's time to let go. Whether it's a particular project, and some of you have felt it right now, that there's a grade that you must get, or a position on the team that you must get. And whenever you feel God kind of tugging on it and saying, this isn't who you are. You can let go of this and you're still my precious possession and I love you. You can let go of this and it's going to be okay. And you clamp down. And I want you to be careful. Begin, even now, developing the habit of releasing those things. When you feel God or the people that you love around you saying, it's time to let go of this project, this grade, this job, that you can surrender and say, okay, I'm going to listen to you, God. I'm not identified by this job. I'm identified by your work on the cross, Lord Jesus. I'm yours. So if we could hit a print button on your heart and spit out an ID card, I would hope that it has nothing to do with your job or the clubs you're in or the teams that you're on. I hope when you ask the question, who am I? I hope your only answer is, I am His. I belong to Jesus and I exist for Him and Him alone. Jobs come and go. Teams come and go. Grades come and go. Your relationship with Jesus is forever. That's who you are. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, let us be satisfied with our identity in You. Thank You, Jesus, for purchasing us on the cross. Thank You for wanting that intimate relationship with us. Thank You for wanting to talk to us all the time. I pray that we would always remember who we are is Yours. It's that simple. And let every other relationship, job, hobby, whatever, let those come and go and know that You are forever. We can trust You. We can be satisfied in You, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, go to small groups.